Let's turn to God's Word together. Tonight we're in Ezra chapter 1. It's an Old Testament book. Now, there's nothing wrong with looking it up in the index at the front of your Bibles. No shame in that at all. It's quite hard to find. It's a little bit before the Psalms, and it's on page number 473 in the Red Church Bibles, 473, Ezra chapter 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. And the people of any place where survivors may now be living are to provide him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. All their neighbors assisted them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with valuable gifts, in addition to all the freewill offerings. Moreover, King Cyrus brought out the temples, brought out the articles belonging to the temple of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and had placed in the temple of his God. Cyrus, king of Persia, had them brought out by Mithredath, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This was the inventory: gold dishes 30, silver dishes 1,000, silver pans 29, gold bowls 30, matching silver bowls 410, other articles 1,000. In all, there were 5,400 articles of gold and silver. Sheshbazzar brought all these along when the exiles came up from Babylon to Jerusalem. Last Sunday evening, Dan launched our series with a really helpful overview of this short Old Testament book. He reminded us of God's faithfulness and God's promises. He whetted our appetites for what's coming up in the next 10 chapters or so. So tonight it's chapter 1, and the title for this evening is God's Hand to Restore His People. God's Hand to Restore His People. So right at the start of this, we meet King Cyrus. So let's get a feel for who this king was. Actually, you can read all about him in the British Museum. There's something there called the Cyrus Cylinder. It's a clay cylinder inscribed with the account of Cyrus conquering Babylon in 539 BC. He'd been king over various territories for 20 years, and now he'd conquered Babylon. He was king over this huge Persian empire. He describes his kingdom as reaching to the four corners of the earth. It was huge. He'd reached the highest position in the civilized world. If you imagined Trump, or if you amalgamated Trump and Putin, Cyrus would be more powerful. He was the number one man in the world at that time. You wouldn't mess with Cyrus. But look at some amazing words in verse 1. It says there, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus. Cyrus may have been the most powerful leader of his day in the world, but the Lord, the king above all kings, chose to move Cyrus's heart. And that's a huge encouragement to us 2,500 years later, because God hasn't changed. He is still the sovereign God. He is the one who reigns over heaven and earth. Every life, even the most powerful king, is under his control. Nothing can stand in God's way. Nothing can thwart his will. So why is that important to you and me? Because this same all-powerful God is your God and mine. He's not distant. He's not indifferent to our needs. No. He knows everything about us. And his desire is to work out his plans for your life and mine. So when something stands in our way, God is bigger. When someone opposes us, God is stronger. When we have fear in our heart, God can deal with it. When we're harboring hurt and resentment in our heart, God can remove it. When we feel inadequate, God can empower us. When we can't see the way ahead, God can lead us. What do we sing? Our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing that he cannot do. Do you believe that? If there's an ache, if there's a fear, if there's an anxiety in your heart, let me encourage you to bring it to God, to leave it in his hands. Believe that he can meet your deepest need. Don't doubt him and see what he will do. God took the most powerful ruler of the Persian Empire and he moved in his heart. What God did then, he does now. He can move in your heart and mine. Is there something on your heart that God can help you with? Bring it to him. Believe that he can help you. Let's look back to verse 1 again. Let's see why God moved the heart of Cyrus. It says there, it was in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. God was working his purpose out, and that's why he moved the heart of Cyrus. God's people have been taken into exile in Babylon. They'd disobeyed God. They'd rejected God. They'd ignored all of God's warnings. And God had punished them. He said he would, and he kept his word. Yet what did he say through Jeremiah? They're amazing words, full of mercy. Listen to them. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. And now those 70 years are nearing completion, and God is going to keep his word. He's going to fulfill his promise. Isn't that cool? It's great. God was going to keep his promise to this exiled people in a distant land. Wow. They'd probably thought he'd forgotten them, but he hadn't. 70 years was on God's calendar, and now it was about to be actioned. Isn't that an encouragement to you and me? You know, Joshua could say at the end of his life, not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. King David wrote in Psalm 145, "The Lord is faithful to all his promises." And here in Ezra, God is going to fulfill his promise through Jeremiah that he would bring his people home to Israel. God is faithful to his promises to Joshua, to David, to Jeremiah, to you, and to me. What God promises, he will do. He promises new life to those who trust him. He promises forgiveness to those who repent. He promises help to those who seek him. He promises strength to those who wait on him. He promises peace to those who anchor their hearts in him. And so much more. There's so many promises in God's word. And God will keep every one of them. Will you and I trust him? Will you take him at his word? Will you believe that even if it takes 70 years, God will honour his promise? Let's look a bit more at Ezra chapter 1. It's in two sections. Verses 1 to 4 is King Cyrus's proclamation, and verses 5 to 11, the reaction of the Israelites to that proclamation. So verses 2 to 4, the proclamation. Cyrus writes it, but remember, this is totally God's doing. He's moved Cyrus's heart. This is the sovereign hand of God behind the events of history. And so Cyrus, moved by God, makes his proclamation. He puts it in writing. It's to go right throughout the realm. It's national coverage, you might say. This is a prime time announcement. Everyone must hear what Cyrus says. And this is the message. "The Lord, the God of heaven," says Cyrus, "has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him in Jerusalem, in Judea." So there's the project that God has set on Cyrus's heart. And here's the building team. Verse 3. "Any one of his people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem." Now it's important to note that the living God, the one who was moving Cyrus's heart, he was not Cyrus's God. This is clear from the inscription on the Cyrus cylinder in the British Museum, where he writes these words: "May all the gods whom I have resettled in their sacred cities daily ask Bel and Nebo for a long life for me." So Bel and Nebo were the Persian gods that Cyrus worshipped. And Cyrus's strategy was to build these strong buffer states around his empire who would be loyal to him. So he saw the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem as a positive benefit to him. So here he is. He sets out the project. He provides the building team. And then again, moved by God, he provides the resources. Verse 4. "Silver and gold, goods and livestock, freewill offerings for the temple. All those living around the returning Israelites are to give them these things." Here again, God is working miraculously to provide for his people. It's a great picture of tonight's title, God's hand to restore his people. Through Cyrus, the building project is set in motion, the teams are assembled, the resources are provided. This is the hand of God working out his purposes, fulfilling his promise through a heathen king. The prophet Isaiah, 150 years earlier, had said this would happen. Listen, In Isaiah 44, God speaks, I am the Lord who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundations be laid. And 150 years on, it's happening. You know, God is powerful and he's not changed. This is our testimony with our new church. Against all the odds, against the recommendation of the planning officer, a wonderful planning consent was granted. All time restrictions were lifted. And we were in awe of what God had done. And we believe that God moved in the hearts of that planning committee. And we praise God that as he moved, as we see here back in the time of Ezra, we have been awesomely privileged to see the same today. Well, let's see what happens next in Ezra 1, where verses 5 to 11 record the reaction of the Israelites. It says, they went into action, just as up at Jordan Road. We're going into action too. And there in verse 5, the leaders, the team leaders are set in place, the family heads from Judah and Benjamin, the tribal leaders, and then the priests and the Levites, the religious leaders. I love the next phrase, it's very cool. Everyone whose heart God had moved. God was at work. God was preparing the team, just like he's preparing our team for Jordan Road. And of course, that's why we're starting now the SHAPE course, to equip us for being God's team in the new church. And we need to anticipate God moving in each of our hearts. So in verse 5, the team's in place, and now it's time for action. Verse 5 continues, they prepared to go up to build the house of the Lord. There's a temple to be built. They're ready for action. And you know, eventually nearly 50,000 Jews returned back. And check out God's provision in verse 6. All their neighbors assisted them with articles of silver, silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with valuable gifts, in addition to all the freewill offerings. The team, everyone whose heart God had moved, was set in place. They were ready to go and start the building. And all the necessary resources were provided. But there was one more thing. Let's call it the icing on the cake. Look at verse 7. The final piece of God's master plan. Moreover, King Cyrus brought out the articles belonging to the temple of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and had placed in the temple of his God. This was of massive importance to God's people. Their temple had been destroyed. Their ability to come to God through the priests, through the sacrificial system, all of that had been destroyed. Their means of seeking God's forgiveness had been snatched away. But now they could see the possibility of restoration, of once more coming to the temple to worship God. And these temple articles that Cyrus was returning were an important part of that. So under God's hand, even these articles of worship were to be returned. And there's a sense here that God doesn't miss anything. That says to me that God is concerned about the big things, the rebuilding of the temple, but also what we might consider to be the little things, the dishes and the plates and the pans that we see in verse 9. And I see that as an encouragement to feel there's nothing too small to bring to God in prayer. If he knows the hairs on our heads and the thoughts in our minds, then surely we can place everything in his hands. And finally, verses 9 to 11 is the list of temple items. 2,499 of the most valuable items. plus the smaller and less significant items, giving a total of 5,400. So what, you might say. But know how carefully they were accounted for. Cyrus's treasurer carefully counts them out to Sheshbazzar. He's described in our passage as the prince of Judah. But there's a debate as to who he actually was. Possibly it was the Persian name given to Zerubbabel, who laid the foundation stone of the temple. But the point was, it was carefully accounted for and documented. And that says to me there should be an order as to how we handle God's affairs. If we're entrusted with a responsibility, we should handle it well. What God has entrusted to us, our lives, our assets, our finances, even if it's the widow's mite, we should handle those things with discipline and order and care. If we owe 10 pence, pay it back. If we're overcharged, give it back. If we said we'd do something, do it. Whatever God asks you and me to do, we should do it faithfully, in a trustworthy manner. And as the temple articles were carefully accounted for, so with our lives and our service, we need to be accountable to God. And if necessary, accountable to a Christian friend too. So there's Ezra chapter 1. God's hand to restore his people. And what he did for them, he does for you and me too. Let's pray for a moment. Thank you, Lord, that you moved Cyrus's heart. We ask that our hearts might be open to you and that you might be able to move them too, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you fulfilled your promises to your ancient people, and you will do so for us too. Help us, Lord, to trust those promises. Thank you, Lord, that as you restored your people, you provided for them. And we pray too, Lord, that we may see your provision and live our lives faithfully and honestly to your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, round our tables, we're going to come now to the discussion points. And there's three of them, so I think they're going to be on the screen in just a moment. So just thinking about what we've looked at tonight together, how does God move hearts today? Application, how can we let God move in our hearts? Secondly, what difference do God's promises make to our lives? How can we trust God when we don't see prayers answered? And thirdly, how can we sense God's call to serve him? And how do I know where to serve? So let's spend a few minutes just around our tables discussing those, and then we'll pray together shortly. Okay.